Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that may be the most puzzling question of our day. And if you're in the family of faith, the question goes even deeper. Why do God's people suffer? Today on Through the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says that question is the big issue of life because it gets right down to where you and I are moving today, right down where the rubber meets the road. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and it's great to have you on board the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. Now, while you settle in and find your place in the book of James chapter 1, verse 3, Dr. McGee reminds us that no airplane goes into service unless it has gone through a long and extensive set of trials. And that's what God will bring into our lives to prove that we're genuine. Let's listen now to Dr. McGee's special introduction to James 1.
Now, going through the Bible is not a gimmick. Going through the Bible in 5 years. Now, there are many piecemeal programs that try to make the study of the Bible simple and short. That is just easy. We're living in a day when the common password is, take it easy. And it certainly applies to Christians today. I saw a folder the other day that said you can learn the Old Testament in just a few brief lessons. Well, I want to say it can't be done. Every intelligent person knows it requires study and time. I remember when I was a boy of seeing an advertisement in newspapers that said, learn to play the piano in 3 easy lessons. Well, my daughter had piano for, I think, 3 years. She still can't play the piano. And she's, frankly, above the average. But believe me, you just don't learn these things overnight. And can you imagine that some of these technical schools would advertise, learn atomic physics in 3 weeks? We have a 3-week seminar and we'll make you a PhD. Well, they're not doing that because it can't be done. We spend 5 years in going through the Bible and we touch all the bases, but we only have a ballpark figure. We cannot gather many important details even in that time. Why not truly mean business with God and determine to study His entire Word? Don't try to play games with God. Studying the Bible is not a game. He means business with you. And I want to say, I better not make the study of the Bible a game. The Christian life is not a picnic. It requires dedication to duty. The purpose of being a Christian actually is not to be happy. It's to obey Christ, to love and serve Him. Then we'll be happy, and happiness, you see, just happens to be a byproduct. That's all.
Well, we hear from many of you who are on the Bible bus because you are taking God's Word seriously. Mark, for instance, in Seattle, Washington, wrote us to say the study of God's Word has changed his life. In January, I decided to read through the entire Bible. To help, I tuned into AM 820 and was pleasantly surprised to hear a sermon by Dr. McGee. I have been listening to the program every day since. My understanding of the Bible has grown tremendously, and I am beginning to walk in His truth. Through God's Word and this program, I have been rescued from the grips of alcoholism. Mark, that is great. We are so grateful for you and how God's working in your life. What good evidence of John 8:32. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now let's get to our study in James. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word that we're about to open. Lead us in your truth that sets us free from any bondage that grips us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come back to the book of James, we find it a very practical book. And in the first 3 chapters, James is going to give us a verification of genuine faith. Now, God tests faith first by trials. Well, that's where we are now in the first 12 verses and verse 3 today. Now, we're going to find out God does not test faith with evil. And God tests faith by the Word and not by man's words. And God tests faith by attitude and action in respect of persons. And God tests faith by good works. And God tests faith by the tongue. That's a pretty good way to test it, too. We'll see that as we come to it and as we move along. Now, we're in this section where God tests faith by trials, by troubles, by testing, by suffering. Now, as we indicated last time, faith produces something, but God does not permit you to have trials unless the trials produce something in your life. In other words, when we walk by faith and trouble comes to us, it doesn't mean we understand it, but it does mean that it is, first of all, it's the proof positive of genuine faith. Knowing, as we said last time, let me read here verse 3 again. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Now, we can know that it's working something good in your life. Let me use a rather homely illustration. Out here at one of these airplane plants, Douglas plant, I had the privilege of leading to the Lord a secretary, one of the officers out there. Years ago, she attended my Thursday night Bible study, and she's the one who got Bible classes started in that great plant out there. She was a little bitty trick, a very small woman. She wouldn't weigh 90 pounds wringing wet, but she was a dynamo. And so I used to go out there and speak. She'd invite me to come out and speak to the group. And it was a very fine group of Christians, and there have been several were saved out there. But while I was there, I saw something about how they build airplanes. And they start out with a new design of a plane. And it's put first on the drawing board. And then blueprints are drawn up. And then models of it are made. And they test the models. And then the construction begins. And 2 years goes by, and then there rolls off the assembly line one of these planes. And the question still is, will it fly? Will it perform? Will it stand the test? Well, they have test pilots. The test pilot takes it out on a runway, and he takes off. I sure wouldn't want that job. And he puts it through the paces up in the air. Will it stand this kind of test? And it proves to be all that the maker said it was. And now there's confidence in the plane. And one of these airplane companies that fly planes, why, they buy it. And then they bring it up to the airport and passengers enter it. And that's the way that it gets into the air and becomes serviceable and useful. Now, genuine faith must be tested. Ore is brought to an assayer to see if it's gold or silver. And he puts a fire under it. He pours acid on it. And then he declares it's genuine. Now, God tests faith to prove that which is genuine. As someone has put it like this, the acid of grief tests the coin of belief. And there's a lot of truth in that. And God does it for a purpose. What is he after? Now, listen to him. Verse 4. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, that's a very marvelous verse. God tests you in order that he might produce something in your life, and that's patience. Now, how does God produce patience? Well, let's look at this. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, it was patience that makes us a full-grown Christian. And the very interesting thing is, patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You never be patient by trying, and neither does the Holy Spirit place it on a silver platter and offer it to you as a gift. Patience comes through suffering and testing. You'll never be a perfect. Now, that means a complete, a full maturation, a full-orb personality as a Christian. And you can't be that without patience. Now, some Christians, therefore, never really grow up. They always remain babes. Every pastor knows that. I made this statement one time when I was pastoring downtown Los Angeles, and I got just a few little chuckles, not too many. I made the statement one morning that there were more babes in the main auditorium than there were down in the nursery. And I tell you, that won't get many laughs. And the difference is, though, the babies down in the nursery were beautiful. But the babes sitting in the auditorium, they're not very pretty. Why all this clamoring and criticizing and finding fault? There's turmoil and tension and trouble in so many churches. Well, you listen to David. David says in Psalm 131, it's just a psalm of three verses, he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." Well, that's a marvelous statement, but listen to him. "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that's weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." David said, in my life, I found out I had to grow up and I had to get off of milk and start really eating a good porterhouse steak and eating the bread of life. I had to grow up. And God tested David, and that enabled him to grow up. And Paul says that's one of the results of being justified by faith. He says, verse 3 of chapter 5 of Romans, "Not only so, but we glory or we joy in troubles, also knowing that trouble worketh patience, and patience experience," and so on. There's a purpose in it all, you see. And the reason today we have so many shallow and superficial saints, and there's so many that have a feeling of insecurity as Christians. And then there's those that try to be the intellectual group and they question the Word of God. Then there are those that think, well, if we enter the new morality, well, my suggestion is, why not try the old morality? But the problem is, they never grow up. They're little babes, you see. And God gives testing and trials to produce patience in our life. That's the way that we become patient. Now, patience, therefore, comes through suffering and testing. And that means we will grow up and become full-grown children of God. And how we need that today. God must send us trouble so that we learn patience and it'll produce hope and then it'll produce love in the lives of men and women. And I have watched that over the years. I knew a man always finding fault. And when I became pastor, I never had such a critic. And he began to attend on Thursday night. I noticed he brought his Bible and took notes. And less than 10 years, that man grew up. And believe me, in that time, God sent him a great deal of trouble. And I mean real trouble. He became one of the sweetest Christians I ever met in my life. My friend, you see, this type of testing is something that God gives to those that are his own. Now, will you notice the next verse here? He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, I think the wisdom here, very candidly, is related to the thing that he's talking about here. I today have trouble and trials. I have problems. You have problems. How are you going to solve this problem? How are you going to meet this issue? How are you going to deal with this person? Well, we need to go to God in prayer. If you lack wisdom in this regard, wisdom is really the exercise and the practical use of knowledge. There are a great many people today who have knowledge, but they don't have any practical sense whatsoever. I used to play golf with a man who was a PhD, and I never shall forget one day, even to this good day, I get a good laugh about thinking about it. It started raining, and he looked at me, and in utter amazement, he said, "What shall we do now?" Well, I want to say this to you. You don't have to have a PhD degree to get in out of the rain. But here's a man with a PhD degree, didn't have sense enough to get in out of the rain. I said, I think we better seek shelter. May I say to you that wisdom is to know how to act under certain circumstances of testing and trial. And when problems come up and questions come up, life is filled with these, my friend. And therefore, you and I need to have from God wisdom. Well, what do you do Well, he's in the business of giving it out liberally. Here means he just simply helps you out in times like that, and he upbraideth not. Means it's pure, simple giving of good without any admixture of evil or bitterness. That's what you and I are to do. If we lack wisdom, let's go to God, and he's going to hear and answer your prayer. But listen to him, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Our problem today is, maybe that's not your problem. It's been my problem over a great deal of my Christian life, is I just haven't believed God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I believe with all my soul he saved me, and he's going to save me for heaven. I believe that with all my heart. But down here, where the rubber meets the road, that's where I've had my problems. I went through college in almost total unbelief. Now, what I mean by that is this. I didn't believe God could put me through college. I was a poor boy. I had to borrow money. I had to work. I had to work at a full-time job. And it was difficult. And every year I'd finish. I couldn't think I could come back the next year. And lo and behold, God always would open up a door. And I actually went through college a miserable fella. And I look back over it now. Boy, the fun I could have had if I'd only believed God. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Why don't you believe God today, friend? And I'm talking to you as a Christian friend. You've got a long face today. You're wondering how this is going to work out and how that's going to work out. I know exactly how you feel. I've been there. May I say to you, don't you believe God? Don't you trust him? Turn it over to him. Do you lack wisdom? And believe me, I know this. I do not have the brains to meet the problems of life. I'm not capable today of actually living in this complex civilization. But I got a Heavenly Father, friends, and he can supply even the wisdom that I need and that you need. And then he says here, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You say, well, I believe God's going to work this out. And then when the time comes, we jump at it ourselves and we leap at it and make our own decision. I've done that several times. I turned it over to the Lord. I believed him, but the next day I didn't believe him, and I decided, since nothing had shown up by way of a solution, I'd solve it myself. That's when I made my mistake. He's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now he says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you're going to work it out, then God can't work it out for you. If you're going to go in like a bull in a china closet and try to work something out, why not turn it over to God? Now he gives a proverb here, and this is a good one. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now that's something, again, that we saw back in Hebrews. That was the big problem of Israel, you remember. She was like a silly dove in Hosea. God says, like a silly dove, she flies off down to Egypt, flies up to Assyria, turns first to one and then the other, but not to God. How many times today that you and I, in this day in which we live, a problem comes up, and we go here to try to solve it. We go there to try to solve it. And we go to every place, and all of a sudden it occurs to us we never took it to God. When you start out the day, do you turn these things over to God? When I used to do a great deal of counseling as a pastor, and I'd meet many new people during the day, there's a prayer. I always prayed in the car when I was driving on the freeway. And believe me, when you're driving the freeways in Southern California, you better learn to pray. And so I would pray, and one of the prayers that I always prayed was, Lord, I'm going to meet some new people today, and I don't know how to treat them. This man may be a wonderful friend and may be able to help me get out the Word of God. But this man, this other man, he may be a man that is going to put a knife in my back and going to hurt me and hurt my ministry. Lord, help me to know the difference today. Help me to be able to put my arm around that man that I can help. And help me to be wary of the man that's going to hurt me and not help me at all. Lord, give me wisdom today. We need wisdom, you see, in meeting the issues of life. Now, here is something else that we can rejoice in. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Well, how is he exalted? Well, maybe today you may say, well, I'm just a poor individual. I don't have very much. I don't have any wealth. My friend, you got a lot of wealth. And believe me, friend, you've got treasure. You have a whole lot of treasure. You got treasure in heaven. And if you ever stop to think what all you got down here, what you have in Christ, why, we have everything. Well, Paul said this. He says, therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Why, I belong to Christ, and everything he has, he'll make it over to me. I have life. I have blessings from him. And even death is coming someday if he doesn't come in the meantime. And that's all from him. All of these things we can rejoice in. I don't care. The humblest saint, whoever is listening to me, that might be the poorest person on the earth. My friend, you are rich in Christ today. And you got something to rejoice over. Now he says, but the rich in that he's made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. I always think of that verse when I walk across my college campus where I'm an alumnus of the college. Every building there's a name for some rich man. And you want to know where those rich men are today? Well, they're like the flowers. And I don't mean because they're pretty. They're like the flowers that bloomed yesterday, but they're gone today. And I think of many of those men. How powerful they were, the riches that they had, the influence that they had. And they're out somewhere today pushing up daisies. They are faded away. Oh, my friend, don't rejoice in the fact that you're a rich man because you won't have it very long. When somebody says, you're wrong, I'm invested in gilt-edged bonds. I have stock today and all of that. You may have it. But you say you don't think that I'll lose that, do you? No, I don't think you're going to lose it. But that stock and bonds are going to lose you one of these days. Because in death, you can't hold on to them. You can't take them with you, you see. The old adage that there's no pocket in a shroud. You won't be able to take it with you. The rich is even like the flower of the grass. It'll pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth. The grass and its flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I saw come on the screen the other night an old movie, and a star that later on in life became a Christian. She's dead now. And I had the privilege of speaking to the Hollywood Christian group in years gone by, and she attended, and she was getting old at that time. And I looked at her, all that beauty that brought her a fortune and fame at one time, all of that's passing away. God says, the rich man will fade away in his way. All of her riches, all of that's gone today. She's been buried. Oh, my friend, rejoice today. Because you have a Savior that was not going to just save you for heaven. That's good enough for me, but my, he's going to help you today. And that is something all of us need.
Yes, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll help you today. The Bible tells us that he is a present help in time of trouble, and he's near to the brokenhearted. If you're in a deep valley today, or even if you're enjoying a season of rest and joy, would you pray for other Through the Bible listeners who are seeking the Lord? We hear from so many who are simply searching. Their hearts are restless, maybe because they've not yet placed their hope and faith in God. Will you pray for them today? Let's bow before the throne of grace for people that we won't meet until heaven. If this stirs a desire in you, then why don't you join our world prayer team? Every day we intercede for people from specific countries, from Uganda to Uzbekistan, to the United States and Uruguay. Together, we travel the world on our knees, interceding for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then asking God to draw to himself those who don't yet know him. And we believe that God's honoring these requests with results. Our website, ttb.org/pray, has more information on our world prayer team, or just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Tomorrow, Dr. McGee tells us more about the good purpose of trials in a Christian's life. You won't want to miss it. I'll be right here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole Word to the whole world.